Downstairs.
Come up, basement dwellers.
You gotta wean them away from the coffee machine.
Amen.
I don't see a red light.
Because it's so tasty and good. All right, we're going to finish our study of the book of Jonah tonight. And that'll be in a few minutes. Let's start by singing page 526, Come Ye Thankful People.
Woo!
Yes. All right, Jim.
Jim's going to start throwing hymn books.
Oh, I'm sorry, Jim. I just love this song.
You can't. Oh, well, it's not on. It has to be on to work.
I'm sorry, Jim.
But Henry Alford is a distant relative of Jill and her side of the Allbaugh clan.
Cool.
Alford. And that was your maiden name?
No.
What was your mother's maiden name?
My mother's maiden name.
Okay.
Are you Jewish? And you couldn't have a maiden name. It's Johnson.
Okay. I knew there's a connection. So Henry Alford wrote this. He's been with the Lord since 1871. All right. Come ye thankful people. Let's sing all four verses.
Come ye thankful people. Come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered. God, our Maker, doth prove.
Isaiah 28 in Sunday school. The parable. You can't hear me while you're talking.
I'm sorry. I love that song.
You love every song, and you write it down instead of saying it. But Isaiah 28 is God uses this imagery, and we also saw in the parable of the sower. Some of you have paid attention anyway. So, great song. All right, let's sing page 21.
What, like this one?
We gather together.
What, Johnny? Again?
All three verses.
To know that
missing one more. Page 221. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Thank you, Lord.
I hope everyone of age can say that tonight. That includes the onliners. Get your prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. And if you want a prayer card, raise your hand. Janie's going to bring those around with a pencil.
Yes, please.
As our camera crews make their checks and get the camera zoomed in. Silence your cell phone. I don't know if everybody's been listening more or you lost all your friends. We haven't heard any cell phone ringers go off recently.
Look,
I booked these tickets weeks ago. How did this happen?
Sir, we have a lot of factors going on, and besides that, I can't...
What about another flight? I'll take a red-eye or an early morning flight.
Sir, as I explained, there is nothing else available.
What's your name again?
Judy.
Judy. Judy, there has to be ways around this.
Sir, I've already told you. We've checked the schedule, scoured the schedule.
Sir,
there is nothing left.
Can I talk to your supervisor? I know there's someone above you. I don't mean that disrespectful. There has to be someone above you. Can I speak to that person? I sat on this phone for an hour and a half.
Sir, you're in luck. You're talking to the supervisor.
You're the supervisor. Then okay. Are you close to your mom, Judy?
I don't feel comfortable discussing my family with you.
I didn't mean it that way. I'm just saying, Judy, I have to get home. My mom has had the roughest year, and I have to get home.
Sir, I realize this is an incredible inconvenience for you, but there is nothing we can do.
So you're staying on Thanksgiving alone? That's what you're saying.
Sir?
Is that what you're saying? That I'm staying Thanksgiving alone? Just say it. Say it for me, that I'm staying Thanksgiving alone.
Sir. With all due respect, sir, you are not the only person spending Thanksgiving alone.
So, how long does it take to cook a turkey?
If you don't have a place tomorrow, you're welcome to join us here. And if you know someone who doesn't have any family or anyone to spend Thanksgiving with, feel free, even if you're not coming, to send them our way. We're going to have plenty of food.
Amen.
And if we run out of food, I'll go down to Speedy Mart and get some hot dogs. We'll do something. We've never run out of food here, though.
Amen.
So, that's anybody? 3 p.m. is when we're going to open the doors. We'll have plenty of turkey and ham. And then if you're coming and you can bring a side, dessert, drink, anything like that, every little bit helps. And we got a bunch of pies from Costco, and then I know two or three of you are making pies and cakes along with the sides and everything. We're going to have a good time. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. All right. Let's get into our current events update before we get into our Bible study. So hold your questions and comments to the end. our current events update. Number one, as expected, the Died Suddenly documentary is being banned by the communists.
Yep.
Some of you have watched that. How many of you watched it? Yeah, look at that.
Share it with a bunch of
you
people.
Bunch of radicals.
Yes. I don't know.
This is what it looked like on Twitter. Misleading is what they said. They didn't actually tell you what was misleading about it. And if you think of the word misleading, what they're mad about is that it's leading you away from their narrative.
Yeah.
That's what they mean by misleading. Because they didn't produce any information. And by the way, there's some gruesome parts on it. Turn your head or whatever, because those are short, and there's a lot of other parts that aren't gruesome, and they're just factual. But as of, I looked at 3 p.m. today, it's still on Rumble, and has nearly 6 million views in one day.
Amen.
Wow.
So that means a lot of people are waking up to what's going on with this thing. And so go to Rumble and just do a search for Died Suddenly documentary. Put in those words in the video. That's what how I found it. Came right up. And that 5.1 million was earlier, and it was almost 6 million last I checked. Number two, the diesel fuel reserves. You've heard about that. There was some conversation on the internet about it. Both sides, right and left, are not telling you the facts. So let's give a little clarification about it. There is a diesel crisis here in the United States of America. It is historically as bad as it's been since I was a little kid. I was probably Caroline's age when Jimmy Carter had put us in this situation. Joe Biden's making Jimmy Carter look like a good president. Amen. Diesel fuel inventories in the East Coast are at their lowest level ever heading into the winter, prompting some areas in the Northeast to ration fuel. According to one estimate, the U.S. has only 25 days of diesel fuel, the lowest since 2008. Now, here's where the disinformation is coming in. From the left, they're trying to act like it's nothing. But some of the conservative and right-wing websites are trying to scare everybody and make you think that in 25 days we're going to be out of diesel fuel. That's not what it means. So the clarification is this. If production stopped today, we'd run out in 25 days. But there's no sign of it stopping completely. It's just it's been less than it should be. But right now, they're maintaining the 25-day mark. Now, if a rough winter hits and some bad things happen, and that number shrinks, every day that number shrinks, that does mean probably just by shrinking that number of 25 down to like 20, we would see a lot of skyrocketing prices. So it's something to pray about. But it's not a reason to panic. And if you're a believer in Christ and you know your God provides, Jehovah Jireh. So you don't need to panic about any of this stuff. And that's one of the reasons we have to remind some people of that with these current events updates. But a lot of times that's what we are giving you, current events updates, so you'll understand the panic is not real. We tried that back when the whole COVID thing was going on. Everybody's panicking. You're like, it's bad, but it's not the Black Death. You know, it's not something of that level. There are people getting sick. There are people dying from COVID, just like the flu. But we'll come back to that in a minute. So it's no reason to panic, but it is adding to already inflated costs. And so it's hitting people in the pocketbooks. And so heading into winter, this is a fact. You should have extra food, supplies, and alternative heating every winter. If, especially, you know, some of us old people, you know, but then if you have kids, so you want to have extra food, extra supplies, and alternative heat. What I mean is if you lose your electricity, you should have propane heating. Some people use kerosene. That's more dangerous, and I can't breathe the fumes, so we go with propane. But we have two or three propane heaters that we keep handy, and if the electricity goes out, then we shut off a couple of the rooms and put those out. And it's happened a couple of times for a day or two, and that's what you do. That is the principle behind biblical texts like this, Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The principle is that you should do things in a way that are, you know, we trust God today. We trust God to provide, but he also says you should use wisdom and do things in a manner that's wise. Number three, COVID vax misinformation comes from the Biden administration. And this isn't just, you know, I always talk about it. This isn't politics. We're talking about people who are lying to you. I don't care if back when Donald Trump was president, you remember, we told you he was wrong about the COVID vaccine.
Absolutely.
And I don't care who is president. I don't care what party. If they're wrong, they're wrong. If they're lying to you, we're going to tell you. Now, this Dr. Jaw, I guess is his name, he lied to the whole country yesterday. He said, quote, we can prevent every COVID death in America if everyone gets their updated booster.
Lie.
It's a flat-out lie. Not only is that a flat-out lie, this is from the liberal left-wing Washington Post today. Vaccinated people now make up a majority of the COVID deaths.
Right. Wow.
And that's based on facts, statistics. So they censor the truth and promote lies. And it's what we call that Orwellian. If you've never read 1984 or seen the movie, that's what that comes from, Orwell. And he wrote that book as a warning, and the Democrat Party and Rhino Progressive Republicans and other leftists in the Green Party and other places, they see it as a manual. And finally, just for some levity, with screenshots. This is a country singer named John Rich saying that's what his turkey looks like this year.
Thanks, Joe.
Thanks, Joe. So I wait here for the rub down, then I go into the sauna. Sweet! They said California is the place we gotta flee. So they loaded up the truck and moved back to Tennessee. And today I am thankful that I'm not a turkey. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Oink, oink. And on the bright side, Jim. Still too soon. Picking on Jim. Okay. Well, that's the end of the current events update, but we will take a couple of questions and comments if anybody has any. And if not, we'll get right into the study. Jim.
The day after you sent me that video, I had watched it that evening, and the next day a friend at work who's not even the same Christian said that she had just watched it. And she, fortunately, she has not had the shot. But so it's not just our crowd. There's still a lot of other people out there that are unvaxxed, and they're searching for the truth, just like we are. So.
You know, during the tribulation period, there will be Christian people after the rapture, and there are no Christians. Then there are going to be people get saved, become believers, not take the mark. But there's also going to be people who remain unsaved or unbelievers, but still fight the Antichrist.
Amen.
And we're kind of, I think, seeing some of that today. There's people who aren't Christians, but yet they're not falling for the Orwellian communist agenda. Johnny?
I was just going to mention, I guess one part that's kind of fun about the, I guess maybe the only fun part, because we saw the Died Suddenly thing too. They do have a montage.
I got to hear this because I didn't see anything fun in that documentary.
Also, there's a montage of how many different times in a row everyone was saying they were safe and effective.
Yeah.
Safe and effective.
But that's that funny joke.
Oh, how wrong.
Huh? Wrong in the Died Suddenly.
Wait a minute, Jill, what?
Funny peculiar.
Funny peculiar. Yeah, not funny ha.
Right.
So I agree with that. It's funny in the peculiar. But, Jenny?
So I posted a link to that, to Die Suddenly, on my Facebook account.
Ooh.
And this,
yeah.
I don't have any friends on there, but my liberal cousin found it. And I asked him, like, so did you watch it? And he said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll watch that if you'll read this book that I know you won't read because of the your relationship with God, pretty much. He wanted me to read Harry Potter, and then he'd watch the movie.
And that, see how sick that is?
Yeah. And that so I said, so you're saying that watching, if you watch this movie, it'll hurt your relationship with your God. Because you want me to read something that would hurt my relationship with God.
That's pretty sick.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very disturbing.
You know how to pray for him.
Yeah. As far as the idea of misinformation, the place where I work sent me to Little Caesars to pick up some pizzas for it. So while waiting, there's this black guy who was there. We started a conversation with him. And so I said, by the way, Thanksgiving's coming up. I want to share this with you. So I showed him the Mayflower track.
Mm-hmm.
And he refused it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He said he was already a Christian, but he said he was a college professor. And he says the conquerors always rewrite history. And so he totally refused it. Well, a minute later, he goes, what's your take on it? I said, well, the Pilgrims left the First Reich. And I said, World War I was the Second Reich, World War II was the Third Reich, and the Fourth Reich was getting ready to take over. He said, give me that track, I'll read it.
In that case.
So, in other words, I said, I know where you're coming from.
Yeah.
But I said, this is what this is about.
Yeah.
So, there are people that will listen, but just keep them in prayer.
Yeah, that's all we can do is try to talk to people and pray for them if they won't receive it.
Amen.
All right, let's open with a word of prayer and then get into our Bible study. And I want to ask.
I just had one last little thing. Did that video, did it come with like a thing for sources at all? As far as, so in other words, you could...
I think on the Rumble page you find some sources, but they also put them right in the movie. They told where they were getting a lot of the information. Yeah, a lot of it was government sources, by the way. The VAERS system, VAERS. You can go on the government website. It's where they got that information.
There we go.
Yeah.
Here you go.
All right. Well, Brother Matt, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessing it is to be able to gather and to study your word and to sing your praises, Lord. We just thank you for the great salvation we have in Christ. And
man,
there is so much darkness in this world, Lord. And we thank you that it just points us more to the light that you are, that there is no darkness in you, Lord. And
amen.
We just pray that you would help us to be a light, the truth, that we would not be distracted in our lives, Lord, but that we would be focused on sharing the truth and the love of Christ. Pray that you would be with those who are in need of prayer, and you just bless our study of your word tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 All right. Who's going to read for us tonight in a Bible reading roundup lineup? Yeah. Jessica, we'll start with you, John 8, 23 and 24. Brian, we'll give you 1 John 3, 4 and 5. Johnny, Romans 4, 14 and 15. Mary, 2 Samuel 12, 21 to 23. And one more, Matt. But Matthew 19, 13 and 14. I think that's where you got your name. All right, everybody got your, make sure you get yours if you don't recognize everybody else's. All right, as I said, we're going to finish up our study of the book of Jonah. We titled this, And Should Not I Spare Nineveh? As a question, as the title. And Jonah chapter 4 is 11 verses. And Jonah is reacting to the revival in Nineveh. And I closed the last study by asking, if you had been able to preach the gospel and the whole city of Columbus were to get saved, wouldn't you be thrilled?
Yes.
Amen.
Jonah, not so much. So let's read verses 1 through 11, and we'll have you read the odd with me. So start right there in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Amen?
Amen.
I just find that just amazing. As I said, we ended our previous study on this happy note. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They were repentant and they did works meet for repentance. Their faith appeared very genuine and God received it, accepted it. So evidently they meant what they said when they said they had repented. However, as we see in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was very angry. Now, I have to defend Jonah to some extent. I'm not really defending him, but just explaining why would he not be happy about all these people turning to God? The reason is because Nineveh was Assyria. And these were horrible people. Jonah had seen some of the damage they'd already done in Israel. And they would torture their enemies when they would take prisoners. They didn't take a lot of prisoners, but when they did take prisoners, they would torture them. They were inhumane and abusive. And you can go out and actually read some accounts of that from ancient sources. So that's why Jonah has this attitude about Nineveh, that he'd rather just see them all perish. Because who knows what he had actually seen, but he had seen enough that that was his attitude. But then Jonah responds with this incredible prayer in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. We showed you the map all the way across the Mediterranean. For I knew that thou art a gracious God. Remember, this is that mean old Old Testament God people are always talking about.
Yeah. That's
interesting. If he was as mean as people say he was, I don't think he'd save Nineveh. Would he?
Nope.
Jonah wanted him to be that mean God, that vindictive mean God that people talk about. I'll remind you, just always keep that in mind, that the God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Same God, both Testaments. The difference being the incarnation and his name revealed to us. But he's a gracious God, and he showed his grace to Nineveh. Basically what Jonah is saying is, I knew you'd save those who call on you. Yeah. He's upset by the fact that God keeps his word. God called on these Ninevites, and they responded. And, you know, we were talking about just a moment ago. That's all you can do. It's not your job to save anybody. God, salvation is of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
What do? Well, you just explain to them the truth that God has about them and about him. But I find it always helpful to explain, you know, what I'm telling you is what I personally had to come to understand. I had to understand that I am a sinner. And I deserved hell. But Jesus has provided for my salvation on the cross. He's paid the full price for my sin. And they buried him, and he rose from the dead bodily, conquering sin and death. What do you mean? He demonstrated his deity. A man or an angel can't, could not raise their own bodies from the grave. And why did he do it? It's a spectacle. I love how Colossians talks about it in those terms. And he openly defeated them, and them being the devil and his angels and all the sins of the whole world, he defeated all that by being raised from the dead. And so Jonah, again, has that bad attitude. But sometimes Christians get a bad attitude. These days, you preach the gospel to people and you give them the gospel tract and you pray for them and you don't see a lot of people getting saved. If there's anybody here seeing a lot of people saved, God bless you. Nobody I know is seeing a lot of people getting saved. We've seen people get saved, but it doesn't happen as much as we would like for it to. But that's none of our business. Our business is getting the gospel to the lost person. The rest is between God and that person. Jessica?
I know at the other church I went to, the missionaries would say to us or that we can't, but they said that they can't report on all the people that have come to Christ because the people here won't think it's real.
Well, yeah, and there are places where God's harvesting a lot of people.
Yeah, but people here in America won't think it's...
And historically, it's the way it's been where there's prosperity. It usually results in apostasy. And so you'll find most of those places, like in places in Africa, China, communist countries, you know, where the elite live like kings and everybody else is poor. And that's where they're more open to the gospel. That's historically been the case. Johnny?
I guess what we're talking about here ties into our Bible reading for the day.
Yes.
With Ezekiel and God saying, okay, I'm going to send you a prophet. And they're rebellious. They're probably not going to listen to you.
Exactly. It's in chapter 3, you're not held responsible for what they do, but you are responsible if you don't warn them.
Yeah.
And that's where we come in. We're the warning team to go out. So, or I'd say, and for that reason, verse 3 says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now here's where I have to say Jonah is a bit of a drama queen. 3 times in 1 chapter, he's basically, I just wish you were dead. And what I get out of that, though, you know, he's like, just shoot me. How many of you heard people talk like that?
Yeah.
And it's kind of a silly thing, I guess you'd say. Sadly, some people are serious about it. I don't think Jonah was quite that serious, but the Lord's patience is amazing. And hey, I think about it, especially my early years as a Christian, and we talked about it some last week or two. Young Christians, new Christians will do things that are really... You know, they think they're really doing something spiritual. And then other times they just will repeat the same errors over and over. And it's similar. Fathers get a taste of that, you know. Mothers get a taste of it. Your kids, you know, you love them, but they'll drive you crazy sometimes. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Some of you are going to admit it. I know I drove my parents. Norma says amen. I drove them crazy a lot. Well, think about how God, all the Christians in the world have done that to him to some extent. So verse 4 says, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? And we just talked about it. Obviously not. That's not the right reaction. And is that really the right way to, or my dad would always say, is that any way to act?
No.
So I'm sure if we're honest, we acted just as nutty at this at some point in our life. Our Christian walk.
Disgust.
What?
He says disgust.
You know what I mean. Mm-hmm. And so, look back on your life and how you acted with the Lord. And that helps you deal with other people when they're acting nutty. That's what Jonah's doing, is what happens when we forget our own sinfulness and what we deserve. If we get too high and mighty, Paul says, take heed lest you fall. Why? Because Christians can forget. We forget. We get so used to being saved and so used to, and if we're living our lives in a moral way and we're not, out breaking the law and all that, and we're getting along with the church family and we're doing this and that for the Lord. And so we start to think kind of high and mighty of ourselves. And then when we see somebody over here trip and fall, I always tell everybody, I know the Bible says forgetting those things which are behind. And he's talking about don't let that stuff bog you down. But don't ever forget that you're a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
And don't ever let that cause you to look down your nose at people. And don't ever get to where you don't want to see somebody saved. Now, I admit I have to pray about that. We were talking about it just a few minutes ago. I would love to see Hillary Clinton get saved.
Amen.
I'd love to see Barack Obama get saved.
Amen.
I'd love to see Donald Trump get saved.
Amen.
I don't wish hell on anybody.
Amen.
I'd love every Michigan Wolverine to get saved. And there's a lot of Ohio State Buckeyes that need to be saved.
Amen.
And I'd love to see them all saved. But there's some times where I have to fight that. Sometimes. But the silliness gets worse. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's still hoping God's going to kill them all. He's getting a... He's kind of up in the nosebleed, but so that he can see it all.
Yeah.
Hey, that. Yeah, the booth. He's up in the booth. That's good, Doug. I hadn't thought about that. Jenny?
Also, he's on the east side, so wouldn't that mean his back is to God?
I don't know if we can really press that too much, but I mean, it's there. If you want to teach that, go ahead. So God responds with a little illustration. That's what the next few verses are telling us. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. What's a gourd?
Something with leaves.
Yeah, the plant has the leaves and everything. So the gourd, I believe, is the kind of thing you see bring out this time of the year, don't they? Put them on tables.
Yeah.
Any of you growing gourds? You've grown them?
Yeah.
So I've never grown one, so I don't know how big the plant gets, but it must be a pretty leafy big plant that will cover Jonah's head up. And it says, and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. And he's kind of getting his mind off of Nineveh now, and he's just glad this gourd's giving him some shade. And verse 7 says, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered.
Maybe it's a big pumpkin like in Circle Bell.
No, it's what Brian said. It's what Brian said. But the point is, it's providing shade. And now God is going to use this as an illustration. So he prepares a worm. Some of the little children's books have a cute little worm, and he'll be looking all smiling there. But I don't think it was quite that, probably that cute. It says in verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement vehement. Am I saying that right?
Vehement.
East wind. That means it's a. You ever been in a wind that's uncomfortable?
No.
Hot. And coming down on you like that? And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself, hey, there it is again, to die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. Yeah, Johnny?
Just something interesting I've noticed before here. And because I noticed it says actually that Jonah built a booth. They apparently had some shade. So I guess any idea how that could be true, and yet this gourd comes up and it's better, apparently. But
well, it was probably just a makeshift thing, so it probably wasn't very solid or anything like that.
Okay.
Yeah, that's implied in the text. But Jonah's a bit dramatic again. It's better for me to die than to live. But God's about to make his point, so let's continue. Verse 9, read that with me. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now tell me that don't sound like something that a little kid would say.
How old is Jonah?
Doest thou well? I do well to be angry, even unto death. That's what he's saying. You know, Jonah is a child of God. Amen?
Yeah.
And God's children act like children. That's why I think John in 1 John, you read that yesterday if you're following along in our Bible reading calendar. And he numerous times calls them little children. He's not talking to the, you know, little kids. He's talking to the believers our age and every age. We're all little children. And so just keep that in mind as you're seeing Jonah act kind of silly. But three times Jonah says, basically, I'd rather just die. Three different times. Now what's amazing about this, though, is that he's talking to God. And, the thing is, that's how silly we are. We pray, and we don't have God standing there tangibly in front of us. So it's hard for us to imagine to hear the voice of God the way Jonah is. But I've told people, they'll say, the millennium just seems so outrageous. It's going to be so weird. It'll be that way for a few months. And then you'll be like, this is normal. Think of the changes that have happened in your life, and you're thinking, I'm never going to get used to this. What did you do? He got used to it. I mean, it's just no matter what it is. And so, yeah, the millennium's got some wild stuff going on there when we read about it. So prophets are talking to the Lord and hearing him talk to them. And after a while, they just seem to get kind of take it for granted. It's kind of, they get used to it. Who had their hand up here? Mary?
No, I was just thinking about babies when they're born into the world. They're like coming from the womb. And, you know, think how weird that is. And they just.
I remember mine when, like it's yesterday. That is, these babies over here, I remember each one of them were that little, you know. And most of the time they'd look over at me and then go like, Mommy. But they took some real getting used to for some of them once they come out. But yeah, that's an example. But God will now present his mercy rule. Watch this. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. We talked about the farmers and how there's more atheist farmers than ever before. Imagine, okay, they work the ground. They plant the seed. They do that, all that. But without God, it wouldn't grow. He made it from the very scratch. He made everything it does. And then he blesses it all the every year. And to get to where you just take that for granted, and it's all just natural processes. Well, what happens a lot of times is something like the dirt bowl. How many of you ever studied that or read about it or anything? I mean, it was a catastrophe. and Dust Bowl. I called it Dirt Bowl. Dirt Bowl.
Mandela Effect.
Yeah. Yeah, that used to be called the Dirt Bowl before the Mandela Effect. But the Dust Bowl. And then we were talking about the Irish. Who was it? Brian was talking about how, you know, potatoes have everything you need, and especially if you put a little butter, a little dash of salt and everything. And I said, yeah, that's how the Irish, until they had the Great Potato Famine. And read about that, and it was just mind-boggling. I couldn't understand. They'd done everything the same way. What changed? Well, it does look like God was bringing some judgment in that time. So Jonah has more pity for a plant he didn't even grow than he does on an entire city of souls. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons? Now, that's 120,000. Just a little math lesson here. A score means you times 20. 60 is 6 times 20, which equals 120. Therefore, 60,000 is 120,000s, or 120,000. That'll be right. Kids didn't know you're going to learn some math tonight, did you? That's a lot of, says 120,000 persons. Now, what about these persons? These 120,000, that's just part of the population of Nineveh. And he's described as that can't discern between their right hand and their left hand. Now, we have one here for sure that we could use as an illustration, little Noah there. Hey, Noah. Noah, show me your right hand.
That's the left.
Yeah, your other right. So we're talking about infants or really young toddlers and kids develop at different levels and ages. There's also the mentally disabled, etc., who cannot discern between their right hand and their... Here's that Old Testament mean old God again, considering all these innocents in his decision. God is merciful. Amen. I think over and over we see that, and we can never get... Hopefully you never get used to that. God's mercy. His long suffering is due to the innocent. And that includes the animals in this text. Look at verse 11, how it ends. And also much cattle. God's have mercy on Nineveh because of all the innocent little children there. And he appeals to Jonah's sense of humanity, and he includes the animals. And that's something else, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen.
God despises animal abusers as much as he does child abusers. I think he despises the child abuser a little more. He says they should have a millstone tied around their neck and cast to the sea. But Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, they say most serial killers abuse animals before they kill people. There's a connection. Well, there's a lot of that going on among scientists.
Yep.
Fauci.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
And little, what are they, hound dogs that he was abusing? Jessica?
What about, like when I was a child, I spanked my cats. Or...
We're talking about abuse. That's it. You didn't
disable them.
Yeah, right. That's not.
You didn't toss them out of the
car. So right.
I'm forgiven that. Right?
You don't need forgiven. You weren't abusing. That's not abusive. Jenny spanks Cammy every once in a while, threatens her all the time, and then once in a while gives her a little smack on the butt. So this is also the basis upon which we believe children that die go to heaven. And we've only had one couple over the years got mad at us for believing this. But here's what you need to understand. Unbelievers go to hell for sins. You're born with a sinful nature, but you go to hell for your rejection of the opportunity to have those sins forgiven. Well, a baby can't consciously sin. Very early age, babies will lie to mommy and or daddy, and they'll give the signal that they need something when they don't really need it. And all they're doing is they want attention. See, that's dishonesty. They learn it very young. No one has to teach them that. And I don't want to embarrass them, but they're here, so I'll go ahead and do it. But, you know, Matt and Lori first started having babies. I remember having a conversation with Matt, and he was telling me how it's just amazing how these cute little innocent babies, and there's no time at all, and they're showing their sinful nature. It's there. But let's look at what Jesus says over in John. Who's got John 8? Is that Jessica? John chapter 8. We're going to close just with a few little Bible readings here. John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. I think that's a typo.
And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
So you need to believe the gospel, but the reason is so that the blood that he shed on the cross will then pay for your sins, because he says, if you believe on me, then your sins will be forgiven. So there are a lot of people running around today saying that God, you're not being saved from your sins. You're being saved from unbelief. And we've got it right on the wall for anyone wants to read it right there. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul said, this is the gospel. And then he says how that Christ died for our what?
Sins.
Not our unbelief. It's our unbelief that keeps us in our sins. But it's our sins that have separated us from God. But you must willfully transgress the law in order to be accountable for sin. That's why we're reading 1 John 3:4-5. Brian?
1 John 3:4-5. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. For ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin.
So there it is again. What is sin? It's the transgression also of the law. How many have been told that sin means to miss the mark? It's false. You won't find that in the Bible. What you find that in is those corrupt lexicons where they get their definitions from garbage heaps over in Egypt. We believe this book is infallible. You get your definitions for the words in this book from this book. What does this verse say sin is? Does it say it's missing the mark? It does not. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So how many of you are going to hold on to that myth that sin means to miss the mark? Because that's all it is. It's a myth. Sin is to transgress the law, and you know what you're doing when you do it. You don't, oops. Children don't understand the law and can't be held accountable. Where's that? Look at Romans 4. Who's got that? Romans 4, Johnny, verses 14 and 15.
For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression.
What? Read that again. For where what?
Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression.
Isn't that something? So, to a little child or a mentally handicapped person, They can't understand. They don't know the law. And God in his mercy says he doesn't hold people accountable for something they can't be accountable for. Now, King David clearly understood this. Go to 2 Samuel 12. He's got that one, Mary. Server, this is in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 21 through 23. Now, just to give you the background before she reads it, this is where David has committed adultery, and his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He also had her husband murdered. And God doesn't destroy David, but he tells David through Nathan, the prophet, that the baby is not going to live. That was conceived from that adulterous relationship. And that's the context now in 2 Samuel 12. Go ahead and read that now.
Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me."
David didn't say, "Well, I hope he's in heaven and I get to see him again." He didn't say that. He says, "I shall go to him." David's pretty sure of his own salvation there too, ain't he? "But he shall not return to me." And so there's no other basis for David to believe that other than the fact that what we're studying about sin and accountability. Now, there's no age of accountability. How many of you heard that?
Oh, yeah.
Show me in the Bible where it says what age kids become accountable. It's not in there. Every child develops. And there's actually children, or like Down's children and other mentally disabled children who maybe 10, 12, 14 years old before they actually then... I've known people who had a Down's child. It was about 12 years old. And she came to her mommy in tears and said, "I want to be saved." Aww. And her mom said, "Why?" "Because I'm a sinner. And you know it. I know it. I'm a sinner. I want to be saved." And so she sat down and explained it, and the little girl, without even being told to, said, "I believe that. Am I saved?" She said, "Yes, you are. Can we pray?" "Yes, you can pray. Dear God, thank you for saving me." You know, she understood it better than a lot of adults. Yeah, that's right. Amen. So the child isn't saved in this condition. They're innocent. That's another thing to understand. And of the kingdom. Who's got Matthew 19, 13, 14? Matthew's got Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14.
"Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put forth his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven."
So they're of the kingdom. It doesn't mean they're born again because they haven't been regenerated. They're still not accountable, but they're of the kingdom. And so that's all come back to then the fact that children were allowed into the promised land. Remember that? When they sinned and God said, "You're not going into the promised land, this whole generation." But he accepted the children. EX, accepted. Deuteronomy 1:39, "Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil," didn't know the right hand from their left, "they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." And that explains God's final statement that we read to close out Jonah. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" I just love that. All right. So that closes our study there, Jonah. Next week, we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians.
Wow.
if we're still here.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Stand if you can. We're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. All three verses. And have Jenny lead us off. Give everybody a second to stand up. Keep the groaning to a minimum as you rise. All right, all three verses.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Into bbfohio@protonmail.com, and if you got a prayer card, raise your hand. Janie's going to collect those as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Happy Thanksgiving.